Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm 21. It'll be projected above behind me. You can also find it on the back of the bulletin as you're turning there. Brief introduction of Andy Wood. Many of you know him. He's been a part of our church for a couple years now. Andy is the Southwest Area Coordinator for RUF, which means that he, as a pastor, oversees all of those RUF works at all of those campuses in Texas and then even a few in New Mexico as well. And he pastors those campus ministers and their families and assists them in all sorts of ways. So we're grateful to have him once again opening God's word for us today. Psalm 21, verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. And fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The word of the Lord.
There we go. That should work. It's good to see you guys. One RUF thing to be praying for this week, if you would. In the next couple of weeks, we are starting freshman move-in. There are some graduating seniors from here that are leaving and heading off to their freshman year of college, and we'll certainly be praying for them. If you'd also pray for our staff, our campus ministers, campus staff, and interns, as they meet all of those incoming students right here at TCU, but all of our campuses across Texas and New Mexico, across the whole country. We have about 150 RUF campus ministries around the country, and then about 20 international student ministries, and they're meeting international students on American campuses. And so I just encourage you, as you think about or hear about, or you're in Target and you're just overwhelmed by all of the new camp, you know, the new semester shopping stuff, just to be thinking in terms of praying for our staff. One of the realities of RUF is that a quarter of our ministry graduates every year. And when you add COVID on top of that, no one knows, you know, how big our ministries are going to be or who's going to come back when things start to happen in person. And so it would just be encouraging for our staff if you'd pray particularly for them these first few weeks of the semester as they try to meet as many students as possible to be able to reach and equip them with the gospel of Jesus. As we turn to our passage for today, kids, a couple things for you to listen for. There's a poem I want you to listen out for, a story about Sydney McLaughlin, who just won gold in the 400-meter hurdles last week, and then a child saying thank you. There'll be a story about that as well. So for the grown-ups, we're going to talk about the king's joy and the king's victory. As we look at Psalm 21. If you remember, if you were here last week, we looked at Psalm 20. In the summer's Trinity, we're taking the Psalms as they come. So we'll pick up next summer where we stop this summer and work through the Psalms. Psalm 20 is a royal psalm. So is this one. They're actually, a lot of scholars think they're paired together. And so we talked last week about the setting for Psalm 20 was the night before a battle, and the king had gathered his people, and they were having a worship service the night before battle, and they were praying on behalf of the king to God that God would take care of the king, that he would prosper the king's efforts in battle. And so Psalm 21 is like the following Sabbath, right? When they come back together and worship, and it is a day of national thanksgiving, a praise for who God is and what he did through the king to bring victory to them. But that's not all it is. We're going to talk about some of the different facets of this psalm. But I want you to see it as a praise, as a thanksgiving psalm for all that God has done through the king. Now, if you look at verse 1, it says, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices." And you could feel the temptation. If the king was successful in battle, who would be the easiest person to give credit to? Obviously, it would be the king himself. For his prowess, his ability to lead his army, all of the things that he did well in battle, it'd be easy to give him the credit. And yet, Psalm 21 starts out saying, "O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices." It reminds me, back in 1897, it was the Diamond Jubilee for Queen Victoria in England. It was the 60th year of her reign. Hey, Jack, if you can pull up that, the words for reflection, the poem, the one with the two stanzas on it, that'd be great. I just want y'all to be able to see this as I read a little bit of it. It was 60 years of her reign, and in that time, the British Empire had grown. They brought back almost all of the Navy came back, and so you could imagine off the shore, you could see hundreds of naval vessels. It was really a parade of the British superiority. And so Rudyard Kipling, an author and poet, wrote a poem called Recessional. And they think he wrote this and then was summarily not awarded the Poet Laureate for writing this poem, okay? It kind of smacks in the face a little bit of that British superiority. Let me just read a little bit of it. "God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." And then it goes on, it says, "Far called, our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." And there are three more stanzas that go through this poem. And it actually talks about the temporary nature of the British Empire. Maybe not the note that you'd want to hit on the 60th anniversary of Queen Victoria's reign. But an important one. One that says God is eternal. And if we are often quick to forget his role in our superiority, his role in governing not just individuals, but nations, the world itself. We need to remember that it's actually God who sustains, and we are quick to forget. In the same way, this psalm starts out like that. The king, in all of his greatness, in all of his might, is only successful because the Lord used his strength to bring victory in battle. "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts." He finds his joy in the strength of the Lord, not in himself. You could think back, maybe you heard this on, maybe you watched it. Our family, we've been on a quarantine, and so we've been watching a lot of the Olympics, and Sydney McLaughlin, you saw the 400 hurdle races were probably the highlight of the Olympics in some ways. This year, the men's race and the women's race, Dalila Muhammad and Sydney McLaughlin were neck and neck all the way through, and Sydney McLaughlin won the race, set the world record, was just amazing, and she said this after: "The mental strain of preparing for the rounds in order to solidify your spot is heavy enough. But the amount of weight the Lord took off my shoulders is the reason I could run so freely yesterday. My faith was being tested all week, from bad practices to 3 false start delays to a meet delay. I just kept hearing God say, just focus on me. It was the best race plan I could have ever assembled. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect his perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace through faith, Jesus has given me everything. Records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. Thank you. I think that's just a beautiful representation of what's happening here. The people recognize that the king is finding his joy not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord himself. And it goes on, you've given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. If you remember in Psalm 20, what was his heart's desire? Well, it was to win in battle. And he has given that victory. You meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. The king was sustained through this battle. He lives to fight and lead another day. There's some question in this psalm. This gets to something we'll talk about in a minute. But here in verse 4, length of days forever and ever could be a reference, like a device, a literary device. We want the king to live a really long and happy life, and we want him to lead for a really long time. And so we'll say for the length of days forever and ever. But it could be a picture to God's covenant with David, that he would be a king, and then that he would his reign would continue, not through his own life, but through his descendants forever and ever. That there's maybe even a picture here. Remember, in Psalm 20, we talked about the Messiah, the one who would come, the anointed one, was the one who would ultimately win the victory for us. And this is an illusion, a lot of scholars think in the same way, that you've given life to the king, you've spared him in this battle. We want him to have a long life, and we want his reign to continue and continue forever and ever. Verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. In the Old Testament, as went the king, so went the nation. He was the representative. He was the model Israelite. Except when he wasn't, right? David had all sorts of problems along the way. But when he followed God, he was prospered. And the glory of the king, the office of the king, the glory and splendor and majesty reflects on God who put him into that role. As the king succeeds, it's meant to shine a light beyond the king himself onto God. Get this in verse 6, though. The king's joy comes not just from the Lord's strength, but from his presence. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The psalmist is writing to say the king has so many reasons to be rejoicing right now in the Lord's strength in providing this victory. But it's not just that. It is that that God himself is with his people. Isn't that a beautiful perspective and one that we can all use more of? It is not just successes for us, right, that show that God is with us. It is God's presence himself as he dwells with us through whatever our circumstances are that bring us the most joy. I started over the weekend reading a biography. It's a biography of Eugene Peterson. It's written by Wynn Collier. It's called A Burning in His Bones. I would highly recommend it. It's a wonderful biography. And I learned a lot about Eugene Peterson. I've read many of his books, but always kind of had a little bit of a sour spot for The Message, right? This translation that Eugene Peterson did. It wasn't literal enough, and all of those things. Maybe you've read it, maybe you've had similar thoughts. But as I listened to the biography, I actually became really interested and attracted to the version of the message, the way that he speaks about why he translated things the way that he did and who he was translating it for. And so I went yesterday and looked at the Message version of Psalm 21. I'd highly recommend it to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I think there's one verse here that would really amplify verse 6. It says this: "You pile blessings on him. You make him glad when you smile." The psalmist is saying, you make the king glad, God, when you smile upon him. And you get this sense of intimacy, of presence, that the thing that makes the king most joyful is actually that God is with him. And so he rejoices, he gives thanks. Verse 7 is a transition. It's kind of the summary verse of the psalm. "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." The king is able to trust, to put his faith in God himself, because the steadfast love, the hesed, this promise, this covenant love was set upon the king. He shall not be moved. As we look into the second part of this psalm, we see the king's victory. If you'll notice, the verb tenses change. They move from looking back at this past victory into looking forward into future victories. "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them." And it goes from there. The people are encouraged based on God's past helps, on his past faithfulness. They are encouraged to put their faith in his future faithfulness, in his future victories. And it says, "Be exalted, O Lord," verse 13, "in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." There is a confidence that comes, right? If you remember from last week, we said in Psalm 20, there was a confidence that comes even before the battle, because God has acted and he will continue to act. There is this great trust. Now I know that God is with me. And because God is with me, I can trust in that future victory. And here we get more of the same thing. Because of God's faithfulness in the past, I can look to the future, whatever it may hold, and know that victory is certain. That is an incredible confidence. And that confidence, one of the things it does for us is it allows us to rest in whatever may come. But it also grows in us gratitude. We're able to give thanks because God has been faithful in the past. And because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can look into the future with that same confidence. As faithful as God was yesterday, he will be faithful today and tomorrow. And because of that confidence, we can rejoice. We can give thanks. I growing up, wasn't the best at saying thank you. I would often be so late in saying thank you to my parents that one of them would say, "Well, you're welcome." Maybe you're familiar with that. Now I'm a dad four times over. This happens regularly, not my kids saying thank you, but what happens regularly is that when a kid does say thank you, it like catches me off guard. And I am shocked by that. Now, maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe I should raise my kids to say thank you more often and all of that. But there is a sense in which I am taken back as a dad when my kids remember to say thank you, when they're overwhelmed with gratitude. We have one child in particular who is really good, at least recently, at saying thank you for stuff. And it is beautiful to see him respond with thankfulness. It makes my heart glad as his dad, and it changes something about how he receives whatever comes his way. One of the things that we would do with our kids when they were little, we had these little mantras that we would use with them a lot if they were sad or as they're going to bed or whatever. And we'd say, you know, do we love you? Yes. Do we love you a lot or a little? A lot. Do we want good things for you or bad things? Good things, right? And there was this reminder over and over, we want good things for our children. And we're trying to grow in them this understanding that when we provide for them, that we really are trying our best. And they can rest, they can have confidence that that's our nature towards them. And then hopefully, as they grow in that confidence, they can then return that with gratitude back to us. And that's some of what's happening here in this psalm. The lesson for the people, the lesson for the congregation, is that God is trustworthy, that he's reliable, that there can be confidence in him, that he can work for us, that he is going to bring victory. As we think about the Messiah, we know, we can fast forward the tape here a little bit and even see that in Jesus, God has provided the ultimate victory. Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection, has conquered sin and conquered death so that there is now nothing for us to worry about. We can rest and have confidence and have gratitude because of all that Jesus has done for us. The book of Revelation shows us the end of time when Jesus will come back in his second coming and establish the new heavens and the new earth, and his kingdom will reign in person. We will see it in all of its glory. And it is a day of ultimate victory. And though that day is still in the future, we can have confidence and have gratitude that Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will bring that to completion. We can trust in him. We can exult in his strength and not in our own strength. We can be thankful and give praise at all times. For all things, because of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this message of great hope, for a successful battle in Psalm 21, but more than that, for the picture that it presents for us of your character, of your strength working on behalf of your people. Lord, would you remind us of all that you have done to secure our salvation, all that you have done to win victory for us. Help us to be confident. Lord, more than that, help us to be grateful. Give us reason to praise you at all times. Remind us of who you are. Help us to trust you even more. Help us to rest in your goodness towards us. Help us to be thankful and to look forward with hope for the day when you come back. Father, make us a thankful people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.